Exodus chapter 19. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud, so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, 'Be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. They are to be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on them. No person or animal shall be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain.'" After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them, and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, "Prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations." On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, "Go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them." Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us, put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy." The Lord replied, "Go down and bring Aaron up with you, but the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them.
Good morning. My name is Stu. If I haven't met you before, I'm just checking the room. I think I've met everyone. As James mentioned earlier, we've got an information night this Wednesday night. Leadership team meets usually from 7:30, but from 7:30 till 8, we'll do an all-in meeting for anyone who's available or interested down at Park Avenue. Just remember, Taekwondo meets there on Wednesday night, so parking can be a little bit complicated around that time. The intake on the car park, we'll open up that lower section. It's now finally dried out. So if you do come on Wednesday night, just anticipate there might be more cars there than you anticipate. So what will happen at that is we're doing a Zoom with the superintendent. He loves it when I call him that. Matt Oates, so the Presbyterian Church of New South Wales. And he'll just outline that we have a vacancy at Southern Cross and the pathway toward what it would mean to have someone serve in that position, what it would mean for Reverend James Ricardo Ritchie to explore something like that as well. So That'll be Wednesday night, and as we talked about at a congregational meeting late last year, we wouldn't actually look to have congregational meetings until term four. But as you may know, I'm out of here, term three, so I thought we should just at least start the conversation. And I feel like we've come out of hibernation. Does people feel like that? Like as in just the sun. It's like, oh, praise the Lord. I mean, my fingers still aren't kind of quite acclimatized yet. They're still a bit cold. But it's nice to see the sun and to kind of feel like there's hope again for our city. I don't know. That's sort of how I've been feeling in the last couple of weeks. Reverend James Ricardo Ritchie, can you possibly go down into the dungeon and see? I think there's a box of Bibles. Grab some Bibles. I just want these young guys in the front to have a Bible in their hands. We're going to do some finger work today, everyone. We're going to start in Exodus 19 and 20. We're going to go to Ezekiel 34. Then we're going to go to Luke 15, Luke 9, Luke 18 and Luke 19. Okay? But if you saw our social media through the week, you will see we encourage people to BYO your Bibles. So you're going to have a bit of exercise this morning, but by the end, your fingers will be so warm and toasty. But let me, I'll wait for James and then we'll dive in. So we're going to look at a little bit of 19, then chapter 20 has the famous Ten Commandments that we'll have a look at, and then we're going to spend a couple of minutes at the end of our time together in Luke's Gospel. Don't worry, I think it's still like about 21 minutes, the Bible talk, so you should be okay. Take one and pass it along. So maybe turn to Exodus 19 to get the party started, and then we'll spend a little bit of time there, then into chapter 20, and then a bit of time at Luke's Gospel. But let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you speak through your word. Sorry that we can often be silent to it, or at least be not exposed. We do pray that this morning as you speak through your word, it would do its work and wouldn't return empty as you promise us in your word. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a number of you will be aware that in term three, I'm taking long service leave with the goal to go to another country, all the way to WA. Western Australia is another country, isn't it? You know, they don't like to play with everyone else. And yet, the thing is that you have to get there, okay? You still got to get there. Whatever you do, you got to cross the Red Centre or the Nullarbor. And so our non-camping family is doing both in swags. Pray. Pray unceasing. Unceasing prayers. Uluru, the Olgas, King Canyon, the Bungle Bungles, Broome, all the way to WA will be an adventure. However, while we're in the planning phase, you can only sketch what to expect. Because everyone who has been to those places, I've never been to any of them, they say seeing is believing. They say you can look at a picture of Uluru, but until it's there in front of you, seeing is believing. You can look at the Bungle Bungles in a picture, but when you're there, seeing is believing. You can look at a picture of the sunset in Broome, so you're thinking West Coast and the sun sets on the water. Seeing is believing. Today in the book of Exodus, we're on a journey. We're on an adventure, and we're going to look at a picture of God on a mountain. And yet, what if we could see God for ourselves? Seeing would be believing. What if we could see not just a picture of the majesty of God, but see him himself? Seeing would be believing. What if we could see not just a picture of the heart of God, but God? Seeing would be believing. We're on an adventure to meet with God this morning. I'm so excited to show you. I can't wait for you to see him. So let's pack the car, say a prayer, and head on an adventure in Exodus chapters 19 to 24. Let me say a quick prayer. Father, give us energy this morning now to listen to you, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, may we see you today, perhaps even for the first time, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been in Exodus, trudging through the desert, hungry, thirsty, grumbling, moaning, and yet they turn to this, Israel turns to this incredible moment, a majestic mountain. Did you sense the aura around Mount Sinai, as Peter read in Exodus 19? Have a look from verse 16 with me. This is Exodus chapter 19 and verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke. because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. It's a powerful scene, isn't it? Imagine that if the cinema's ever open down in Lismore again. Imagine it on the big screen with Dolby surround sound. What is Dolby surround sound anyway? Anyway, this is what Israel is experiencing this in real life, as Bluey would say. A majestic mountain, thunder, lightning, thick clouds, smoke, and the whole mountain trembled violently. And from this majestic mountain, God speaks. The God of Israel speaks audible words, not telepathy. There's communication between God and humanity, between God and humans, because God didn't just save Israel from Egypt, from slavery and death, for nothing. He was creating a people to be in relationship with Him, to be His very own. He saves them, chapter 19 and verse 9, so they can enjoy His presence. And yet, what's the go with the limits that are created around the mountain? If we're meant to enjoy the presence of God, don't we need to enter His presence? Why the barriers? Well, God is holy. He is set apart, different, majestic, royal, regal, stately, grandiose. If you don't know what those words mean, it means He's tops. It means God is awesome. It means God is amazing. It means He's great, special, without sin, everlasting. What else? Majestic, big, and He's nothing like me. How about you? That's why He says, consecrate yourselves. What does that even mean? What does consecrate mean? You have no idea from the front row, no idea. Set yourself apart, dust yourself off, get rid of the mold, send your clothes to the dry cleaners. Do you know there's a dry cleaners open near Farmer Charlie's? I sent my moldy clothes down there. Get out the iron. Iron your sheets, even. Can I ask you a very personal question? Who irons the sheets for guests? Praise the Lord. In chapter 19, Israel's given 3 days. Get your stuff in order. Then we're going to meet the big cheese. It's a nervous kind of picture, though, isn't it? It's sort of a bit freaky. I wonder if you remember the British comedian, Mr. Bean. Yeah? You guys, you got this? Yep, excellent. Mr. Bean is waiting to meet Her Majesty the Queen. He's bobbling around with nervous energy. He keeps smelling his breath. He checks his suit. He practices his bow until the moment comes. Everything is set. Breath, suit, and now the bow. But in his anxiety, instead of receiving the Queen, Her Majesty's the Queen hand, he bows instead and headbutts her, toppling her backwards and knocking her out. How will Israel fare when they meet God the King? What do you do when you hear Him speak? How do you prepare for that moment? Do you know who He is? What do you do when you hear Him speak? What do you do when you meet God face to face? We're going to listen to some of His words from chapter 20 now. In Exodus 20, after liberating, so we've been journeying our way through, you know, we went through the Red Sea. Israel's been liberated, set free from slavery. God speaks and outlines His lavish laws in chapter 20 and into the coming chapters. They are to guide the good life of His people as they move toward the promised land. They're not there yet. Do you know these rich and broad and profound laws? Let me read a couple. This is from chapter 20 and verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. Verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. Verse 14, dropping down a bit. You shall not commit adultery. Verse 15. You shall not steal. Verse 16, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. God speaks from the mountain and reveals what it will mean for his, they're now, think about Israel now, they've been redeemed, saved, liberated. They're now meant to bear his name. It talks about in the Bible, in the Old Testament, they're going to be a priesthood, and priests will represent God to others. So Israel is meant to be a whole priesthood for the whole world. So what do you make of these when you hear them? Because in the West, we have a culture obsessed with personal autonomy. So it's possible we'll cringe or wince at the words not. The addiction of our culture is consumption, personal freedom, and choice. To have any sort of restriction not suggests constraint, repression, and even tyranny. But reflect on the words again as they descend from the mountain in chapter 20, verse 3 and 4. One God, verse 14, one husband, one wife, verse 15, one car, one bike, don't steal. Verse 16, one testimony, don't make stuff up. This lavish law rolls down the mountain and it becomes the flavor of the wisdom literature in the Bible, doesn't it? Think about the book of Proverbs, classic one-liners. And if you read some Proverbs, you read this little pithy phrase and you just go, amen to that. Where was the wisdom born? It was born on this mountain, this lavish law given to God's saved people. I remember speaking with a Christian who worked professionally in the health sciences, and they said if we lived out the wisdom of God recorded, we would not have a coerced, intimidated, and stifled community. We would have a culture that actually brings collaboration, teamwork, love of neighbour. And yet we were left with the question, what will Israel do with these words of God in chapter 20? What will Israel do as a nation called to be different from the other nations, distinct from the nations, a community, a priesthood to the world, a country, a community created for collaboration, teamwork, and love of neighbour? From what we know of Israel's history, is that the type of people Israel and its leaders will be described as? Sadly, no. Because let me fast forward a couple of centuries to see how Israel moved forward as a nation and a community and its leadership. So if you're able, turn with me to the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 34, and we're going to read verse 1 to verse 6. This is a bit of a report card for Israel once it goes into the promised land. Ezekiel 34 and verse 1. What page number, Toby? 5. That's the book of Ezekiel? Anyway, somewhere around the 500s, depending on which Bible you got. I can see some of your Bibles are all different sizes. So, this is Ezekiel 34 and verse 1. Chapter 34. And verse 1, you got it? Yep, great. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, that is, Ezekiel is called son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Okay, that's like the leaders. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds. Richard, you might need to turn me down a bit here. You eat the curds, clothe yourself with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You've not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You've not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You've ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered. There was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. It's horrible, isn't it? This is the leaders of Israel, teachers of the law. What happened to this nation? This nation met God on this mountain. This nation heard the voice of God given lavish laws. Israel had been saved, liberated, set apart to mediate the message of the majestic God to the nations that surrounded them. And how did they fare? Did this moment in Ezekiel 19 and 24, a harmonious and other person-centered community, championing beautiful collaboration, leaders overflowing with love? What is Israel's report card? A dying nation, Ezekiel 34, wandering sheep, isolation, no one searching for them. You may have remembered I began our time together by saying we would meet God today. We would have such an adventure. I was so excited. And so I could understand you wondering, why all this darkness, Stu? Why despair? Why has Stu gone so emo? Why did he lie to us? Well, you're right. I did promise an adventure. I did say we'll see a majestic mountain, we'll hear lavish and rich laws. And yet Israel didn't truly capture the penetrating picture of God, did they? Until someone was seeking the lost. And seeing will be believing. Hold on to the vision of Ezekiel, that horrible report card on the nation. Selfish leaders, lonely sheep, lost sheep with no one to seek them. Now please turn with me to Luke's Gospel and chapter 15 and verse 1. Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. So if Luke, he talks about at the start of his letter, he goes, I've written these things to tell you the things that have been fulfilled among us. So a lot of Luke's stuff is he's thinking about the Word of God in the Old Testament, and you know he's thinking about, and so you got this guy turns up, and so we're going to explore what some of that fulfillment might look like in Luke's Gospel. As we finish our time together today. This is Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost sheep." I tell you, in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Can you see what's going on here? Isn't it fascinating? Ezekiel declared those leaders who were schooled in the law were loveless and self-centered. Until one who came who surpassed the law, fulfilled the law, lived the law. Now, I don't want to confuse you. These are sweeping ideas that crisscross the pages of the Bible. But turn back with me in Luke's Gospel to chapter 9 and verse 28. This is Luke chapter 9, verse 28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up on a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As they were leaving, Peter said to him, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. If you know Peter, you're kind of half. Anyway, While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I've chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at the time what they had seen. Can you see what is going on here? I've got a tip. Have a look at Luke 9 and verse 31. Luke chapter 9, verse 31. Do you see a little A beside the word departure? Now look to the bottom of your Bible, or if you're looking at it on an app or whatever, press the little A. What does it say? Can you find it there?
Greek Exodus.
Yeah, you hear that? Greek Exodus. I'll give you a second to catch up. Jesus turns up in the world on a mountain. Can you see what is happening? Please excuse me. I want to take you to one more spot in Luke's gospel. This is so exciting. Are we having fun this morning? You might be thinking, why? Another one? This will blow your mind. Okay, we're going to finish our time together today in Luke 18 and 19. Two characters. Both see Jesus, one of them sees, one believes. So the first one is Luke 18 and verse 18. Follow along with me. So this is Luke chapter 18 and verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone." This is Jesus still speaking. "You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad, because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to inherit, to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Peter said to him, We've left all we had to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come." Now let's go forward to the start of the next chapter of Luke chapter 19 and verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. When all the people saw this, they began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." Think back, this isn't in the Bible. Think back to Luke 15. Teachers of the law were grumbling then too. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay them back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Isn't that incredible? Which man met with God? Which one?
A sinner,
yeah. Why? This isn't scripted as well. Are we having fun? Why? He had a changed heart. Yeah. You think about in Jeremiah and Ezekiel as well. It says, the hope of the prophets of Jeremiah and Ezekiel is, I will remove from you your heart of what? Stone. And I'll write it on your heart. This isn't scripted. Isn't that what we see in Zacchaeus? Because who is he? He's filthy. He's a mongrel. And yet, do you see what Jesus says? Whose son is he? Abraham's. What a scandal. I start long service leave shortly, a non-camping family camping all over the country. We've seen photos of places from, and God willing, we'll see them face to face, and they say seeing them is believing. In Exodus today, God meets his people on a mountain. His lavish laws roll down the mountain. God's people, as history progresses, may memorize the law. They can know it in their head. They may even teach the law with their lips. But in Jesus, we meet God. And it blows our picture of God. It blows our mind. It transforms our lives. It liberates us from ourselves. It grows gospel in communities. And it grows out of this world generosity. And it takes sinners and makes them sons like Zacchaeus. Have you met God? If you haven't, can I please ask you, please speak to someone today about it. It will transform your life like never before. Well, let's talk to God. Let's commune with him. Oh, Father, how small you are in our minds. For that we are sorry. And how big we are in our minds. For that we are sorry. Please humble us by your Holy Spirit. Make Jesus great in our sight. Please make us lovers of the lost sheep. Give us Jesus' heart. Give us his compassion. Make us like him by the spectacular workings of the Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name.